comes in front of you and you really say to his face, how do you know his name? Well, the last thing you say, how do you know his name back after I greeted us with that? It's a funny trick. New Year's back. And it's good to have you back. He loves the spotlight. So he's thinking this piercing back now. But I think that just remember how much taller he is than I am. I mean, it's good to see him. Anyways, so if you haven't said hello to Duke, make sure that you greet him. But let's go before the Lord. Let's ask for his blessing on our time as we get back into the Gospel of John. Heavenly Father, you are so kind to us and so generous. And you give us endless blessings, Lord, and even what we receive from you now kind of off what we will have once we see you face to face. And as our hearts, Lord, are anchored in heaven, and as you call for us to cast our minds and our thoughts there, help us, Lord, to make much of the life that you've given us here. Through the very love that you have loved us and taught us, Lord, in demonstration of that, to love those that you have providentially placed before us, whether a stranger, a family member, whether a stranger or someone that's very close to us, help us, Lord, to remember to express this love of Christ. Be with us, Lord, as we give to your word and help us to be changed by it. Help us to submit ourselves under your word and authority of your word and authority of your Holy Spirit as your Holy Spirit actively works on our heart and pruning us and shaping us, molding us, edifying us, Lord, to do whatever it is that you call us to do. And help us on this day as we give thanks to God and help us not lose sight of this fact that you created lives and you bestowed a great blessing upon them. You used them to bring in image bearers. That is a great honor. That is a great blessing. And so help us to stay true to your word. We want to live a long life, Lord. We will respect and honor our parents, including our mothers. And so, Lord, thank you. We bless you for blessing us with wonderful, godly, faithful mothers. Now turn our attention to the perfection of your word, let it do its work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are not there, please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3. And we will not have an evening service as Brother Johnny mentioned. So we'll make up for it with an extra long sermon this morning. John chapter 4. And the evangelist, John, the apostle John, writes this in John 4, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judah. He left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, being weary from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink this time of Samaritan morning? For Jesus had no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and and who it is who says to you that he is weak, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. He said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the world is deep. Nor then do you get that living water. You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us this well, and drank it himself, and his sons, and his cattle. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty. Nor come all the way here to draw. He said to her, go, call your husband to come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This, just as truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you, people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. We worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. At this point, his disciples came and were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot, went into the city, and said to him, come, see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were kind to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him to me to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are ripe for harvest. Ready, he who, or excuse me, already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I send you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all things that I have done. So the Samaritans came to Jesus, and they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you say that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of This is a work of God. This is what he was in us to encourage us, to edify us, and help us grow. The angel story, the woman at the well, the people of Samaria. I told you a long sermon this morning. But I remember I forgot to put the dogs in the cell and not to bring it out. But I knew the couch when I get back. I forgot. I was out in the lodge and I'm waiting on that. Dr. Mark Lloyd Jones was a physician in the early 1900s. He was a young, prominent doctor. And suddenly he left the medical field to preach the gospel. He exchanged ministry of the bodies of men and ministry to the souls of men. Many of his writings are circulated in old Dutch history, many books. A lot of times they compile many of his sermons and into ancient books and publish those as books. And one book in particular, over 700 pages of 55th sermons they preached on John chapter 4. Challenging something. No, I'm not going to challenge them. I don't even know. I have the book. I cracked it open. I listened for gold, found some gold. And from one of the first sermons, this is what it said. In regards to John chapter 4. The story is, of course, primarily concerned with evangelism. John chapter 4 is concerned with evangelism. There is here conceivably some of the richest teaching on the subject that we will ever find anywhere. The Son of God came into the world not merely to procure forgiveness of sins, but also to give us the life that is life indeed. This fullness that never fails. This fullness that never fails. That is the way that Martin Lloyd Jones summarizes the Christian life. It's a life that God gives a believer that never fails. But a believer life that won't fail. You might fail at something like putting the dog away for the week, but you will not fail in your life, is it? It's God's life. This morning we will only focus on the initial six verses. Probably for sparing you 42. But it's too good to kind of stop it and believe it. And I want us to know that we're going to take some time in John 4. Probably not finishing this sermon this time. We're going to take some time. Because we need to learn how to grow in our ability to evangelize so that this town of Newbury is turned upside down. This morning we will look at the first initial six verses. We don't even meet the woman at the well yet. We're going to focus on two points. The sermon is titled, Determined to Evangelize. Determined to Evangelize. The two points are these. The first one is the necessity to evangelize. The necessity to evangelize. And the second is the cost of evangelism. So we have a necessity, and inevitably we have a cost. So here's verse 42. You go back to verse 1. For John, the evangelist, says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing for disciples, and John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. There was even a necessity to evangelize. He had to go. Pass through Samaria. The first thing that I want us to notice here in verse 1 that Jesus is not willing to let the Pharisees come and disrupt his ministry. It is certain that if the Pharisees write to him, they are already pressing on John. If somebody is more influential than John, if somebody's ministry is growing greater than John, then we just see John state that Jesus' ministry must increase, John's ministry must decrease. Well, the Pharisees are on their way to confront Jesus. They don't like John, they don't like John's ministry, and they're not going to like Jesus. They're not going to like Jesus' ministry. They're on the way to confront Jesus. You get in the way of his ministry, and Jesus will not have any part of it. They would flee in fear. But we need to learn this as we look to the gospel. Jesus does not have time to waste. He does not have his time. The Father sent him with a distinct mission, and he must accomplish that mission in word and in deed. And so he was not willing to allow anything to derail the mission. Another thing that we see here, we covered this last week, but I'll cover it again, and that some of us forgot last week, is that in the end of John chapter 3, it says that Jesus was baptizing. It really shows his leadership, because this verse clearly says that Jesus himself is not on baptizing, but because his disciples are baptizing and they're under his leadership, they're saying that Jesus is baptizing. And it's here that he sets an example of what the Great Commission is. He calls his disciples to the Great Commission, which is notably in Matthew 28. But we see it in every one of the Gospels, even in the book of Acts. Jesus gives them this commission to go and make disciples and baptize disciples. He doesn't tell his disciples to do that without doing that himself. First, he is leading by example to making disciples. And he's baptizing. And verse 3 is that he left Judea and went away into Galilee. But before getting to Galilee, he's got several options of how he's going to get there. The shortest and most direct route is to leave Judea and just turn straight north to Galilee and to cut right through the region of Samaria. And several Jews would do this. But a lot of Jews would not do this. Some Jews would take the east route. They would avoid Samaria altogether and even trek through Gentile regions just to stay away from Samaria, or it was more rare, but they would even go west towards the coast and go all the way around Samaria. So they did not go through that territory. But Jesus is determined to evangelize in Samaria. Jesus is determined to go through Samaria. But what is the big deal with Samaria? Well, Samaria is a region that happened to be the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. In the Old Testament, in Kings, in the second book of Kings, we find that the kingdom of Israel at one point is separated, is divided, and you have 10 tribes of Israel move north. And you have 2 tribes stay put in Jerusalem. And the 10 tribes that head north call themselves Israel, and they make a capital there in Samaria. And they begin to worship there and not turn their attention to Jerusalem, as the scriptures would encourage them to do. And so they held on to the first five books of the Bible, the book of Moses. Listen, just clung to those and started to worship there in Samaria. And they ignored all the commands that God called Israel to go into Jerusalem, to go and worship him in Jerusalem. They ignored that. And when the nation of Assyria came into prominence and power, they came in and invaded the Roman kingdom, and they took the Roman kingdom away into exile. But they didn't take all of Israel into exile. They only took the prominent Israelites. And what happened was you have some Israelites that still stayed in that region. But because so many of them were taken out into exile, you have non-Jews or non-Israelites come into that land and settle into that land and begin to intermarry with the Israelites that were there. And begin to take on other customs and other religious practices. And so then, when the Babylonians came into power, and took over the Assyrians, and took over whoever the Assyrians had, like Israel, even Judah, then Israel and Judah are released to come back into their land. And those that came back, due to the ones that stayed and intermarried with non-Israelites, as inbred, as half-breed, and it just put a huge division. And that gets carried on throughout history and turmoil and conflicts and battles. Here we have this point here where Jesus, on rare occasions, when he comes, Jesus says, not only am I going to build a new Samaria, but I've got business to do in Samaria. He's determined to evangelize. In verse 4, it says, and he had to pass through, but he did not have to. According to geography, according to the, there are multiple routes. But he had to because he was on a mission from his father and he can't take a detour. He must do exactly what the father called for him to cross the sea. Must go through. That word had, it expresses must. It is a word that has been called a word of divine necessity. Meaning that it is something that God has to do. Which by his service in John chapter 3, verse 7, where Jesus uses it in regards to man needs to be born again. In John 3, verse 7, Jesus says, do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. You must. It is of divine necessity. You need to be born again. And without being born again, Jesus uses it in regards to his own death on the cross in order to save sinners in John 3:14. Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Was there any way for Jesus to win sinners unless he was lifted up? Absolutely not. He had to be with them. He said, I must be with them. In John chapter 4, verse 24, it is used to identify true Christian worship. Jesus himself says, God's Spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. That is why it is impossible for an unbeliever truly worship God, because they cannot worship him in spirit nor the truth. Jesus used this to show that God sent him, God the good shepherd, to go find other sheep, as sheep that were not Jewish sheep, in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus says this, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice,
shepherd. He is Israel's Messiah. But he is also the Savior of the world. So he must pass through Samaria. He must go through Samaria. He says, there is a sheep there that is so precious to the Lord. And she may not be precious to anybody else, but she is so precious to the Lord. Jesus must go to Samaria to meet with the sheep, to evangelize the sheep. And the sheep doesn't even know that Jesus is going to use her to bring in many, many more sheep. Jesus must. And we must remember that Jesus is not on a road mission. What he is doing is not his own initiative. Everything that he says and does is given to him by the Father and done, empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is a Trinitarian mission. It takes the whole person of the Trinity. The apostles also use this word in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. It says, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God and not men. The disciples of Jesus used to capture the weightiness and the conviction of their call to witness and to testify the person of Jesus. We cannot lose sight of this glaring point that John is highlighting for us. That is the heart of Jesus and the fact that he had to go. He had to go. Both planning and arranging that Jesus did. I want us to consider this. Are you familiar with this same note when it comes to what God has done in your own life? All the planning, all the arranging, what he set up and established providentially, all the things that he did because he had to come and get you. He had to go after you. Jesus was not afraid of the people that were outcasts. Jesus was afraid of the people that nobody else wanted to go and evangelize. And we consider this story. I'm not sure if you would also take him the story in our own heart. If there was a Samaritan or a Samaria in our own heart, somebody or a place that we would rather not go and preach the gospel. Although the Lord has revealed to us that this person really needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says that he has to go. And we say, we're not so up to it. We're not couches and comfortable anymore. We're not got this, we're not got that, we're not going to do this, we're not going to do that. And Jesus gave his life to this mission to go and gather all the sheep that God had called them together. And he said, he loses not one. Not one. He is very intentional. Because there is an absolute need to evangelize. This first seen in Jesus and in his life. And these last two verses, I want us to consider the cost of evangelism. John goes on with this. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son, Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being weary from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, and he had clearly seen that there was a need. He didn't need to go to Samaria. He didn't pass through Samaria. He didn't see somebody in Samaria. Before that, we and he passed verse 6 of this portion of Scripture. But we can also see that there is a cost. Joseph, and he gives Joseph these words, says, then Israel, then Israel says to Joseph, behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. I give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. Remember, Jacob is in Egypt. Because Joseph is sleeping there, running from the issues by God. Joseph called his family there. Now they're there in Egypt, and his father's about to die. His father's telling him, I gave you this land. When you die, you will be taken back to the land of your fathers. He has the same well and the same plot of land that was given to Joseph. The interesting thing is that as I read further, we heard that the American woman, she was speaking about how Joseph and Joseph's God and Joseph's trouble all drinking well. And he's very there. About to drink from well. I had a long time of faithfulness around that well. But did you know that he didn't still go to this well? The well exists even to this day. And that well is well known, no pun intended, is well known for being faithful. And a running spring that goes right under it. You can draw water from it today. And like the commentary that I read was almost like a year ago, and it stopped this year, but I'm trusting that it's still going. It's a faithful well. And there they are. And the Lord Jesus is married. Verse 6. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. It was noon. It was hot. And they traveled some amount of miles. We don't know how far they traveled because we don't know exactly where they were when they first left. But we know that they traveled 7 miles in the heat on the day. And Jesus and his disciples ahead of him into the town and they had food and he goes to the well. Because he can't meet our time. This is divine appointment, this divine need that he's about to have. All of the preparing, all of the planning, without executing that plan is worthless. And so Jesus knows that there's a need, but he is also willing to pay the cost, all of it. He's willing to do whatever it takes and give all of his money to accomplish the mission. Interesting thing is that as Jesus accomplished his mission, he accomplished it with the limitations of the human flesh. Yes, Jesus was completely and truly 100% divine. But he was also completely and truly 100% human. And so he bore those limitations of the flesh. He was and is the God-man. God incarnate. God in the flesh. And so he bore the limitations of the flesh. He didn't carry on his ministry like some robot that he just endlessly go. He put his body to the test. He challenged it. And wearied himself. You don't get this accent, but unique strength when the Spirit would come upon him. The Samson was able to take down the city gate right off the hinges and post with it and carry that gate on his shoulders and take it up to an ounce. And Jesus came was son of a carpenter. He was kind. How amazing is that? It's almost like an insult to say Jesus was common. Because there's nothing common about the Son of God. He's literally the Son of God. And all of us, we that he took on, Hebrews chapter 10, and would tell us it was a body that was prepared for sacrifice. Prepared for sacrifice. But it didn't begin on the cross. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, the pastor that know about Jesus fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. You're righteous. You're blessed. But Jesus, 40 days and 40 nights. And this is like the most obvious statement. Thank you, Matthew. Then you may get hungry. So when your parents come to you, lay it off and say, I'm hungry. Tell the test. I'll see you in 40 days. Here we go. An angel came and ministered to the Lord after that. He served him. I don't know what other man you have to serve him. Jesus mentions this, putting his body to the test in fervent prayer, captured in Luke 22:44. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. He used his body, and he pushed his body to the limit. He gave everything that he could. And in the heat of noonday in the desert, he told the disciples to keep going. He said, go sit at the well. And he sat down. He waited. Mary, from his journey. It's not a tricky word, this word wearied. And he lost it. The same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All you who try with endless effort to accomplish salvation from yourself on your own means, and are growing so weary and exhausted because it doesn't work. He says, come to me, and you will find rest. Why? Because he wearied himself to the point that he accomplished the work, and now we can trust in that work. And we can rest in his work. Even though he wearied himself, he is still able to say, all those who run from him, he can still chase. Who rebel against him, he can still correct. Who fought against him, he can still calm down. He was able to save all of those who are weary and heavy laden, and those who stumble from time to time, and those who have wandered off. But he also, at the same time, simultaneously, can save all of those people who are just tired, who are just weak, who are just discouraged and disheartened and downcast, and maybe they feel like your soul is crushed. But though he worried himself, he can still manage to save all of us. It's truly remarkable. Jesus is the one that said the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:21. Whoever forces you to go one lap, go with him two. Go with him two. Beloved, how many miles has the Lord walked with you? And dear friend, how many miles have you required the Lord to chase after you? How many miles does he have to double back and bring you back to the flock if you've gone astray? How many miles? He's willing to go. Not one will be lost. We will not be celebrating in eternity saying, man, how old is my mom? No, we will see them all. Every last one of them. It's because he did not fail. But you knew the cost. He was willing. He was so willing to pay that cost. So much so that even before he's on the cross and he says, it is finished. All the work that he's done is finished on the cross. In John chapter 19, verse 28, he says this. Jesus, knowing that all things have already been accomplished to fulfill Scripture, said, I'm thirsty. I'm ready. I'm ready to yield my spirit and all the work, Father, it's all done. We're going to get them all. We're going to get them all. And we need to consider this. If the Lord sets an example, we call ourselves Christians, that are people that follow Christ's example. And he said there was a need. He said there was a necessity. He said that he was afraid to go to Samaria. He said he was willing to pay the cost at whatever price. Whatever toll was placed on his body, his body was given over to the ministry. But what body do you have that's just the word? Well, we are his. And what we have is his. But what we give is his. We can't say it's his belly of bones or anything. It's his. But when you give it to the ministry, will you marry yourself like the Lord marries himself? Or will we go on making excuses for why we wish we could give it to that ministry? Not in Christ's hands, in the hands of God. Today, Lord, make it a necessity of mine. Make it a cost I'm willing to take. Bring us into your ministry. This is not our ministry. This is not our ministry. We serve under the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have placed us here, Lord. And you have given us a need to evangelize here. Help us, Lord, to find sweet joy and satisfaction down lost people who your son is. Help us, Lord, to be excited and to lovingly and wholeheartedly anticipate evangelizing the loss that you've placed around us. Help us to lift our eyes up and to see that the harvest is white and it's ripe, Lord. Thank you for sending your son to save us, delivering us. Penalty or